What will it be like for the saved finally to be with Jesus? There is a fascinating question. Hello and welcome to Good Word. I am David Thomas, your host for this quarter. I'm happy today to have my same conversation partners. I've enjoyed their company all quarter long. We have only this week's lesson and then next week, and we will be off into some other subject. But John Dibdall and Paul Dibdall have been my conversation partners through this quarter. I am deeply grateful to them. They are here again. And gentlemen, there is an interesting verse, or a few verses in Acts chapter 3 that I will read to begin our discussion. Acts 3, 19 through 21 from the English Standard Version of the Bible. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Now, there are a lot of things in this verse, but I think it's fair to say that the lesson for this week really looks mostly at verse 21, where it talks about a time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. And from that sentence, our minds are jogged with a reality, or with a reminder that in the Bible, there is not only discussion about the problems of earth and the joys of Christ's salvation, but there are different fingers, if I could use that analogy, that point forward to what is going to come. What God has done is relatively well known in terms of salvation and the major events that of God's actions in human history, the primary ones being the birth and the life and the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus. There is some discussion about what God is doing, and I would like to get into that. And then, of course, there are some discussions about the future. And I suppose a breaking point or a demarcation point here would be the whole question of the second coming of Jesus. And all three of us are part of a religious community that actually came into existence because of an awakening of an expectation that Jesus would come again and that he would come soon. I use that word in quotation marks. And I wonder if it would be worth taking a few minutes here just to review the events that we see the Bible talking about as being associated with or preceding the coming of Jesus. Anyone of you want to comment on that? What are we looking forward to?
The way you phrased the question makes it difficult to answer. You said, what are we looking forward to? And what I was going to talk about would be some of the negative situations that would be present here in the world today.
My statement has actually two possible meanings. It means that what do we envision happening, yes, not that we are happily anticipating.
Yes, right. So. And according to Scripture, the time immediately preceding the return of Christ will not be a time of great peace here on earth, but it will be a very difficult time. People will be lovers of themselves. Jesus even asks, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? So natural challenges with creation itself, wars, pestilence, we have this sort of imagery that we find in the Bible, and just difficult time of trouble, tribulation.
And let me pick up on that one, Paul, because that one is probably of all of those has fascinated me the most, that Jesus talks about a time of trouble such as never was. Mm-hmm. And, you look in human history, there have been times of trouble, but you almost get the sense, or you do get the sense, that there's going to be some kind of collaborative troublemaking for the faithful in the end. John, you have any comments you want to make?
Well, the passages that have been traditionally used, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, those that talk about the second coming and talk about signs in connection with the second coming. The thing that has impressed me recently and that I've thought about a lot in connection with these signs is that people seem to be most fascinated with future signs.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, those are somewhat nebulous when you look at Scripture and when you look at places. And so it seems to me that our basic message should not be that which is unfulfilled, but that which is fulfilled.
And the reason for that is?
The reason for that is if I emphasize what is not fulfilled, there's always a delay in His coming.
Okay.
I'm waiting. You know, I can remember.
So you're waiting for some specific sign and you don't have to do anything until you get there.
When I was in the eighth grade, we had a substitute Bible teacher, and he came in and he said, "We know that when Turkey moves its capital from Constantinople to Ankara, we will know that the close of probation is coming." In my teenage mind, guess what the immediate thought was? The immediate thought was, well,
hasn't happened yet.
It hasn't happened yet, number one. Number two, it's going to be a public thing, and we're going to know ahead of time. It'll be in the newspapers, and everybody's going to know about it, so I'll know about it. So I don't really have to get ready now. I just have to get ready when I hear the news about Turkey moving its capital. I think that may be simplified a bit, but I think a lot of people immediately think that. Not only does it make them delay the coming, it's speculation exactly what's going to happen. There are prophecies, but the prophecies are not real distinct. They're meant to give us signposts, and we've had plenty of signs already. So I say fulfilled signs. That's what we need to look
for. I would love to hear the justification for that discussion about the capital of Turkey. I never heard that one before. But
well, I haven't heard it too much recently, but boy, I can remember it exactly from the eighth grade.
I'm impressed that you remember it that clearly too. Good job. That's good.
Thank you. I haven't lost it all yet. So.
It seems like it's an interesting question as to the purpose of the signs of the times, because some of them exist now. Some of them may exist. Any comment about that? What's the purpose of all of this?
And maybe I'm moving on to dangerous territory here, but as I look at the signs, you know, connected with the last days, it seems to me that there's a sense in which those signs are present in every generation.
Wars, some of them
rumors of wars, natural disasters, people lovers of themselves. That, I mean, is that just now or was that a generation ago? How about the generation before that? So there's a sense in which each generation, I think, needs to live with the expectation or with the realization that Jesus is coming soon.
Yeah.
And how we define that will, I suppose, be interesting. But we need to live prepared for the coming wherever we are in Earth's history.
Right. Yeah. And the signs are reminders that, you know, God doesn't do it just once. They're related to our situation.
Yeah.
And the essence of early Adventism was not we know what's going to happen. The essence was Jesus is coming. Our beloved Jesus is coming soon. We're going to meet him soon. Hallelujah.
Yeah,
that was the message. Not
make sure your life is right with God.
Make sure your life is right because he's coming soon. We love him very much. We're going to be with him. That's going to be wonderful. All our problems will be gone. That's the good news that we have to share. It wasn't look for this, look for that.
Whatever. Yeah, the discussion of those signs was merely to help shore up the anticipation.
That's right. Shore up the anticipation. And urge people to be ready.
Yeah. I'm intrigued by the fact that in the New Testament you seem to have some conflicting information about the when or the second advent, because some of them would indicate that it's going to be a sudden surprise, like Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night. And other ones would suggest that you have to persevere and you have to hold on because he'll come eventually. And I find it interesting. I don't know if you've ever thought about that tension, or it's at least an apparent tension. How can you have both of those components?
I didn't come up with this, but somebody once in discussing this sort of tension talked about a pregnant woman, and to me it was proved true in my own experience with our children. My wife is pregnant. We know the birth is about to come. We have a due date and all that. So you're anxious for it. The last few weeks seem to drag on forever. You can't wait for it to come. But then when the moment actually arrives and the labor starts, it is still a shocking event somehow. even though it's been what you've been waiting for and planning for and praying for, still there's that surprise element that somehow is there at the same time.
I was wondering, and this is, I think, a very interesting question. What should people do when waiting? I don't know if you, either one of you, like to wait. I don't like to wait.
No, I'm very, very poor at waiting.
I especially don't like to wait if I'm going to pay a bill. If I owe somebody money, I figure that they better have the people and the apparatus there to accept my money. I like even less waiting to get money that's owed me. But, you know, here comes the statement about human life, is that Jesus is coming again, and we understand that to represent, or that's going to involve, a complete disruption of the flow of history as we know it. That the Bible is very graphic in its terms, that even the elements themselves will be disturbed and will melt. And but, you know, what's the best thing to do while waiting?
I think the parables in Matthew 25 give us a few hints about how to do that. And the simple word, I don't know if it still means the same today, but it's occupy until I come. That is to say, you keep doing what God has called you to do. You don't sit and wait. There were some people who evidently, it seems, wasn't it in Corinthians that people were not working, that Jesus is coming, so, you know, you don't have to,
don't
have to work. Don't work.
Yeah.
You know, sell your business and just camp out and wait. And that isn't the New Testament. New Testament is occupy, keep doing what you're supposed to be doing, carry on, keep your lamp trimmed and burning, be ready, but that's how you wait.
Yeah. So you wait in a busy fashion while you don't just...
Busy fashion, but not, I don't think, frenzied fashion, and I think that that's a potential danger, that people feel like, that, you know, the closer we get to the end, then somehow it's burn the candle at both ends, so to speak, and live a kind of unbalanced and frenzied life. In the parable of the 10 virgins, both the wise virgins and the foolish ones both slept, but the wise ones had oil.
Ready.
They were prepared, but it didn't mean they stayed awake forever.
You know, I often wonder what hopes people have that are tied up with the promise of Jesus returning. And I always think about that question in the context of an uncle and aunt of mine. My uncle is now dead, but they lost a four-year-old child while they were in mission service. And, you know, my uncle's a very good man. And I always was impressed and admired the longing in his life, the hope he had tied up in the Second Advent, was partly driven by the hope of seeing his lost child. And I suppose the hopes we have, a lot of them are connected to the brokenness of life that we hope to see resolved, to say nothing of, you know, living happily in eternity. Anyway, thank you, gentlemen. Our time is gone. My thanks to Chad Ofterhoer, our program engineer. We'll be back one more time to talk about when all things become new. In the meantime, thanks to you for listening to Good Word. For Good Word, I'm Dave Thomas.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.